The title of the sermon this morning is The Sin of Inaction. We're taking a break from our series through the Gospel of John, and we're going to talk about Christian citizenship this morning. What does it mean to be both a Christian and a citizen of the United States, a citizen of heaven and a citizen of the United States of America, a citizen of Acadiana, if you will. Now, when I was growing up, I was a Rush baby. Anybody know what that is, a Rush baby? I grew up with my parents listening to Rush Limbaugh. I was always on the radio. And so I grew up being indoctrinated, if you will, in a good way, to those conservative political principles. And my parents were very politically active growing up. I remember going to several pro-life marches in Baton Rouge where we protested those abortion clinics and got one of them, I think the only one that was there, got it shut down even. And I remember my family and my parents were volunteers, and I got to help out too with Mike Foster. I remember Governor Mike Foster for his campaign, and we helped put out signs and things like that. And then when he won, we got to go to the gubernatorial ball in Baton Rouge. That was very special. And so I grew up just knowing that you're supposed to be involved politically. Politics is very important. But also, as I was growing up in church, I also remember that my pastor never preached about politics. I never remember one sermon about politics, about Christian citizenship growing up. And that's not atypical. Most preachers do not preach about politics. They decided not to. They decided that's a realm that they're just going to give over to the world. They're not going to touch that. They're not going to equip their people to think through what it means to be a Christian in the United States of America and how to be a Christian citizen. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention just elected, of which we're a part, just elected a new president. The president serves for 1 year, usually just a pastor. And President Ed Litton is his name, Pastor Ed Litton. And I read an article about him a few weeks ago in which he said that he is very, very conservative, or extremely, I think the word was, extremely conservative politically, but he doesn't talk about politics from the pulpit. And I thought, how tragic that is. Last time I checked, if God cares about it, and if the Bible talks about it, and if it affects your lives greatly, then the preacher needs to talk about it. We need to talk about it on Sunday mornings. We need to address it. We need to say, see, what does the Bible have to say about all the issues of life, especially something as important as politics? And so as a result, though, many Christians, unfortunately, are not very active in politics. In fact, there are over 90 million evangelical Christians in America, 90 million evangelical Christians like us, and less than half vote. Less than half are civically engaged. Now, if we could get that other half voting, then we could win every election. We could take back this country for the Lord. Not to say that America needs to be a Christian country and we would need to force everyone to worship Jesus Christ. We don't want that. But we could take back America back to the conservative principles by which it was founded. Many Christians, unfortunately, these that aren't active, don't understand the sin of inaction and its consequences. And so I wanted to address that this morning. The sin of inaction. What is the sin of inaction? It is neglecting to do good when it's in your power to do it. It's neglecting to do good when it's in your power to do it. Sin is not just doing what is wrong. It's also failing to do what is right, what is good. And so when Christians neglect civic engagement, political involvement, you are committing the sin of inaction. Many Christians have never considered that. The sin of inaction is the sin of omission. If you've never heard that before, there are two types of sins in the Bible, sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of commission is when you do something wrong. You do something bad, like murder. God says, don't do that, and you did it. That's a sin of commission. A sin of omission is whenever you fail to do good. So there are a lot of positive, not just negative commands in the Bible, but positive commands. Love your neighbor as yourself. Bring your tithe to the church. Be involved in the church. Teach your kids about Christ. A lot of positive commands. And a sin of omission is when you neglect to do the good that God has commanded you to do. And so neglecting civic engagement is one of those sins of omission. James 4:17 says, so it is a sin to know the good and yet not do it. It's a sin to know the good and yet not do it. A good example of the sin of omission is the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the most famous parables in the Bible. And this is a story that Jesus told about a Jewish man who was attacked and robbed and left for dead, left to die on the side of the road. And first, a Jewish priest walked along. He saw the hurt man and did nothing, just passed by. And then a Jewish Levite, sort of like a minister, a Christian minister, if you will, but Jewish, a Levite passed by. They were assistants to the priests. He passed by, saw the man, kept walking, did nothing. And then a Samaritan, somebody of a different race than the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans typically hated each other. But a Samaritan passed by, and he saw the Jewish man on the side of the road hurt and needy, and he stopped, and he took action. He got involved, and he helped the man, nursed the man to life, and saved the man's life. And Jesus condemned the priest and the Levite. He condemned their inaction as not fulfilling the command to love your neighbor as yourself. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to do that, we need to be active in politics, because politics greatly touches our neighbors. It greatly impacts our neighbors. A story that I wanted to zoom in on this morning is the story of Esther. The story of Esther tells us quite a bit about the sin of inaction. You know, there's actually a name for the sin of inaction in the military. It's called dereliction of duty. Dereliction of duty. It's when a service member willfully refuses to perform his duties, or when a soldier chooses inaction when he's supposed to be active. Christians who neglect their civic duty are guilty of dereliction of duty. There's also a name for the sin of inaction in legal terms. It's called negligence. Negligence. Negligence is a failure to exercise appropriate and/or ethical ruled care expected to be exercised amongst specified circumstances. Negligence involves harm caused by failing to act as a form of carelessness. When we fail to be civically engaged, we as Christians are being negligent. We are failing to exercise appropriate care for this nation that God has put in our care. And so the story of Esther is going to illustrate this. Esther was a young Jewish woman who was living in a very, very ungodly place. She was living in the nation of Persia. And this is during the 70 years of exile, when the Babylonians came in and conquered the Jews and took them away to Babylon for 70 years. Well, while they were there, the Persians conquered Babylon. And so the Jews were still living away from their homeland in Palestine. And this is where Esther found herself. She found herself living in a foreign land, a very ungodly place. The people did not fear God. They didn't follow the Ten Commandments. They didn't worship Yahweh. It's a very ungodly place. And as Christians, we're living in a very ungodly place too, aren't we? Now, there are some very godly people, very good people in our country, thank God. But there's a lot of very bad people as well. Our nation is plagued with murder and abortion and immorality and dishonesty and theft. Many of our nation's leaders don't fear God. In fact, they hate God. They hate Christians, conservative Christians. And they would like to take away all of our rights and have the government control every aspect of our lives. And so we find ourselves in a very ungodly place like Esther. Esther, though, also found herself in a place of influence. A place of influence. The king of Persia divorced his wife. We're not going to go into that right now as to why, but he divorced his wife, and so he needed a replacement. He needed a new queen. And so he held a beauty pageant for the entire kingdom of Persia. All the most beautiful young virgins were gathered up. And of all these young women, a young Jewish girl named Esther won. She won the beauty pageant. Not necessarily something you would want to win, but she won. And she became the queen of Persia, the most powerful woman in Persia, a place of strategic influence. You know, as Christians, God has placed us in a place of influence because we are citizens of the most powerful nation on planet Earth. The most powerful nation that there's ever been in our world's history, the United States of America, where we have freedom of speech, freedom to vote, the right to assembly, the right to bear arms, freedom of religion. I mean, we are in a place, you are in a place of strategic influence as a Christian in the United States of America. And then Esther was presented with a problem, a very serious problem. The king's right-hand man, Haman, happened to be a very wicked man. He was the highest government official underneath the king in the kingdom of Persia. And he hated the Jews. Haman told the king that the Jewish people were bad people, rebellious people, always causing problems. And he convinced the king to exterminate the Jews all over the kingdom of Persia, to get rid of them. It would not be a good idea to let these people continue to live, Haman convinced the king. So the king decided that on a particular day, it was the 13th day of the 12th month, that he would commission all of his officials, all of his generals and soldiers to go out and kill the Jews all over the kingdom on that particular day. That was a big problem. By the way, the king, when he signed this into law, when he signed this executive order, he didn't realize at the time that his own wife, Esther, was a Jew, because she had kept that from him. It was a secret. And so she was faced with a big problem. We have a lot of problems today, too, as Christians in America. Abortion is still legal in every state. Christians are being persecuted for not adapting to the homosexual agenda. The public schools have become indoctrination centers for unbiblical, destructive ideology. America's great cities are crumbling under failed liberal policies. The government is far bigger than anything the founding fathers ever dreamed. There are many problems that we can name. We can go on and on and on, but I don't want to depress you, nor do we have the time. Esther was then called on to use her strategic influence for good. You see, Esther's cousin, Mordecai, was her adopted father. Mordecai was also a high-ranking government official in Persia. And Mordecai heard about Haman's evil plot to exterminate the Jews. So Mordecai went to Esther, and he said, Esther, you've got to use your influence. Try to get to the king and try to convince him to reverse this executive order to not carry out this horrible plan, this horrible plot. You know, God has called us to use our influence for good as well. God didn't create you and didn't save you just so you could sit on the sidelines and watch. God wants you to make a difference, not just in church, but in our world, to stand up to injustice, to make the world a better place, to fight against tyranny, to stand up and defend those who can't defend themselves. Esther, though, she didn't want to get involved, did she? She didn't want to get involved. Mordecai said, Esther, you got to get involved. And Esther said, I don't really want to. It's uncomfortable. It's risky. Why? Well, there was this particular law in the kingdom of Persia that if someone approached the king without being invited, and if the king didn't extend the gold scepter, then you would be immediately executed. And Esther hadn't been summoned by the king for 30 days. I'm sure the king was a very busy man. But she hadn't been summoned by her own husband in 30 days. Maybe she thought, maybe I'm out of favor with the king. I don't know why he hasn't summoned me, but I'm terrified. I could die. So Esther didn't want to get involved in politics because she could lose her own life. There's a lot of Christians that don't want to get involved either. Let me give you a few reasons, five reasons why Christians don't want to get involved in politics. Number one, Christians don't want to get involved in politics because of apathy. Apathy. In other words, just carelessness. A lot of Christians don't care about politics. They're not interested in politics. So I heard somebody say one time, you may not be interested in politics, but politics is interested in you. Many Christians, though, they don't see how much of their daily life is actually touched by politics. How much of your life is affected because other people have gotten involved in politics? How many privileges and blessings you have today because other Christians in the past and other good people have decided to get involved in politics. Number two, another reason why Christians don't get involved is because of ignorance. Many Christians think that as Christians, Our calling is somehow higher than politics, and we're just supposed to be involved in the church and involved in making disciples for Jesus Christ. And we'll leave the politics to the worldly people. And then I'll realize that's not the Christian calling. This kind of Christian is so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. It's true that politics will not save a person's soul, but it may save a person's life. It may keep a person from getting mugged. It may keep a child from getting abused. It may prevent the government from confiscating all of your hard-earned money. Politics is not as important as preaching the gospel. But politics will determine whether you are free or not to preach the gospel. And so that's ignorance. A third reason Christians aren't involved is hubris. H-U-B-R-I-S, hubris. Hubris is excessive self-confidence. Many Christians just assume that since our freedoms have been fought for and won, that now they're secure and we can't lose them, that we can't regress as a nation, that we can never become like communist China or communist Russia or communist Cuba or socialist Venezuela. That we could never become like that. We're the United States of America. We could never lose our peace and prosperity and freedom. This is excessive self-confidence. Freedom can be lost. In fact, it's much easier lost than gained. Will Durant, the famous historian, said, "From barbarism to civilization requires a century. But from civilization to barbarism needs but a day." President Ronald Reagan famously said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same, or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States when men were free." Hubris. Number four, hopelessness. Many Christians are not involved in politics because of hopelessness. In other words, they see all of the gains that the progressives, the liberals, the socialists have made in our country, and they say, it's no use. They've already got us. They've already won. They've got control of the universities. They've got control of the media. Washington, D.C. itself is a big swamp filled with liberal, progressive, socialists. And so they just throw up their hands and say, it's over. They've won. Hopelessness. Let me tell you something. They haven't won. They haven't won. And I'll tell you why. If the progressives were already in charge, I wouldn't be preaching this sermon right now. Wouldn't be allowed to. You wouldn't have any guns in your house. You wouldn't be able to homeschool your kids. You'd be riding a horse rather than driving an SUV. You wouldn't have freedom of speech or religion. Abortion would not only be legal, but would be imposed after you've had maybe one or two kids. Most of your income would be confiscated. The progressives are definitely not in control. They've done a lot of harm, but they're not in complete control. There's a battle being fought right now, being waged, a serious, severe battle for the heart of our nation, for the direction of our country. And that's why we haven't been lost yet. It's because there are many good people, many Christians who are in the fight. We may not be perfect as a nation. We may have a lot of bad things going on right now, but we are not China. And we're not Venezuela. And we're not Cuba. We're still the greatest nation on planet Earth. You realize that? Now, if you watch Fox News and Newsmax and these other conservative sites, which I love, I watch them. But what they focus on is the negative. That's what gets people watching and stuff. And they'll focus on all the negative happening. And pretty soon you'll come to believe that our nation is just all messed up. Don't forget, we still live in the greatest nation on planet Earth. We still have something to fight for. It is not hopeless. And so get in the fight. It's not time to retreat. You know, many Christians are discouraged because of the election in 2020, because of all the voting irregularities, I'll put it that way. And many Christians now think, well, now we can't even trust the voting process. So what's the point of even voting? Well, while those Christians have given up, many Christians have gotten involved. I did a little bit of research and found that since the 2020 election, 389 bills in 48 states have been filed to deal with voter integrity. Many Christians have given up. Many Christians have gotten in the fight. And so a lot of good things are happening. Do not give up. Galatians 6:5 says, "Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up." And then number five, many Christians aren't involved because of irresponsibility. Irresponsibility. And what I mean is that in a nation of over 300 million people, many Christians assume that their contribution is such a small drop in the ocean that nobody will notice their inaction, their lack of engagement. Nobody will notice if I don't do my part. There's so many people in America. Will it really make a difference? But imagine if every Christian took that attitude. Imagine if every Christian said, well, my little bit of contribution won't make a difference. Oz Guinness tells the following story in his book, Last Call for Liberty. He says there was a European village where it was decided that each villager should donate an amount of wine to fill a vat to present to the king on the occasion of his visit to the village. Secretly at night, over the next few weeks, however, each villager took some of the wine, rationalizing that the theft with the thought that such a small amount would not be missed. Each one then added water to the vat so that the vat remained full to the top. And when the king arrived, the villagers presented the vat to him, and he drank from it, but was disgusted. "It's just plain water." You know, if most Christians believe that their contribution didn't make any difference, then our freedoms would be watered down greatly. Your contribution does make a difference. Esther didn't want to get involved, and so Mordecai warned her about her inaction. Mordecai warned her about her inaction. Notice what he said, what Mordecai, Esther's uncle or cousin, said to her in Esther 4:13-14. Mordecai said, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." It's the most famous words in the book of Esther, "for such a time as this." And so Mordecai warned Esther, listen, if you don't get involved, God is going to deliver his people by some other means. He's going to raise up some other deliverer. But don't think that you and your family are going to get away free. God is going to punish you. God is going to destroy you and your father's family. That's a pretty stiff warning. There are consequences for inaction. Let me give you three of them. There are consequences for inaction if we decide we're not going to be involved. Number one, we're going to miss our purpose. Just like Mordecai told Esther, perhaps God placed you, and it's really not a perhaps, God placed Esther in the palace for such a time as this. You're not really in the palace because you're the most beautiful woman with the best personality. You're in that palace because God wants to use you for his purposes. We've been placed where we are for God's purposes, to serve the Lord. That's our purpose. And whenever we fail to be a light and to be salt and to get involved and to take action and to serve and to get our hands dirty, we've missed the very purpose for which God has left us here on earth instead of taking us to heaven right away whenever we get saved. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith." Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus tells us, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying, get involved as a Christian. Let your light shine. Don't hide. Don't retreat. Matthew 22:39. The greatest commandment, aside from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our purpose, to love others, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. God wants to love our neighbors through us. We can't do that if we don't get involved. You know, it'd be much easier for me as a pastor to not preach about politics, to not preach about transgenderism and homosexuality and abortion and religious liberty and all these different issues that are political, that are controversial. It'd be much, much easier as a pastor. But if I did that, I wouldn't be fulfilling my purpose, my real purpose as a pastor. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14:8. It says, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? My job is to give God a voice to our congregation and in our community. That's what a preacher's job is. It's to tell you how to apply God's word to our current situation, to your current circumstances. So if I didn't do that, what am I here for? I'll miss my purpose. We miss our purpose as Christians if we don't engage in politics. Number two, a second consequence for inaction is that we will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7 talks about the law of consequences. It says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. In other words, whatever you plant, you're going to harvest. And so the United States of America is a government of the people, for the people, by the people. In other words, we are the government. And if we fail to be good stewards of that which has been placed in our hands, if we fail to make sure the government does what it's supposed to do, then the government is not going to do what it's supposed to do, and it's going to really mess things up. It's going to have a huge negative effect on our lives. The government can be a force for great good or for great evil. The only reason that the government exists is to protect our God-given rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you know that? That's the only reason why the government exists. That's why it was instituted in the first place. Just read the Declaration of Independence. But we, as Christians, have to make sure that the government carries out its intended purpose of protecting our rights, or it won't. Many governments are highly dysfunctional, oppressive, tyrannical, do a lot of damage, more damage than good. The government has two main responsibilities, according to the Bible. Two main responsibilities. The first is to restrain evil. That's the government's job, to restrain evil. Romans 13:4 is talking about the government. It says, for it, the government, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword, in other words, the power of execution, for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So God has created the institution of government for our good, to protect life and private property from evil people who would want to harm you and steal your stuff, whether foreign or domestic enemies. That's why the government was instituted, to restrain evil. Because guess what? People are evil. People are naturally evil. God put a government in place to protect us. You take away government, and it leads to total chaos. Then it becomes the strongest person, the person with the biggest gun, is in charge. So the government's job is to protect life, private property, but this is not automatic. Governments just don't automatically protect people. They don't automatically restrain evil. Governments can also often become evil or just not do their job of fostering law and order. Right now, there are efforts around the nation to defund the police, to take guns away from law-abiding citizens so that they can't defend themselves. Some cities are telling the police not to pursue fleeing suspects. Prisons are releasing criminals by the thousands onto the streets, not because those prisoners are suddenly good, but because of overpopulation problems, overcrowding. Rioters around the country have destroyed cities while police and city officials just watch. There are no-go zones in every major city in America, places where it's so lawless that you can't walk down the street at night without taking your life in your own hands. There are places like that in Lafayette. At night, you can't walk down the street. You'd be stupid to do that. If Christians don't engage in politics, then evil will prevail. We've got to make sure that our government restrains evil. A second purpose of the government is to restrain itself. To restrain evil, but then to restrain itself. Why? Well, because the government is run by people who are sinful, evil people. And we all know what happens whenever sinful people are given power. Power tends to corrupt. Lord Acton famously said, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so because men are sinful, we need the government to restrain evil. But because men are sinful, we need the government to restrain itself so that it doesn't turn on its citizens. James Madison, one of the founding fathers, said in Federalist Paper 51, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. Mankind has inalienable, God-given rights. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These include the rights to free speech and the free exercise of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of assembly, freedom to bear arms. Now, these are inalienable rights, which means that the government didn't give them to us. They predate government. They pre-exist government. We're born, because we're human beings made in the image of God, we have the right of free speech, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. And so we don't have these rights because the government gave them to us. We have instituted a government because we have these rights and we want them protected. But if we're not careful, that government can become so big and powerful that it can become the greatest violator of human rights. In 90 years, in the 20th century, from 1900 to 1987, governments around the world intentionally murdered some 170 million civilians. 84% of these come from regimes that had the most power over their citizens. Places like communist Russia, China, Cambodia, Vietnam, Venezuela, Nazi Germany. Charles Colson said, one of the most startling commentaries of this century, the 20th century, is the fact that millions more have died at the hands of their own governments than in wars with other nations, all to preserve someone's power. That's why somebody said famously, and we don't know who actually coined this phrase, but that government is best which governs least. We want to keep as much power out of the hands of the government as possible, or it will tend to abuse it. And so the question is, in a free country, how does the government grow so large and get so much power over so many aspects of our lives? How does that happen? Well, the way that happens is whenever we begin to look to the government to solve every problem and to meet every need and to right every wrong. When we start to treat government like God instead of like government, that's how government grows out of proportion, becomes more powerful, and can become oppressive. President Gerald Ford said, a government big enough to give you everything you want is a government big enough to take from you everything you have. In his book, How to Destroy America in Three Steps, Ben Shapiro, he wrote about the growth of the federal government over the past few years. In 1950, fewer than 10,000 pages of regulations were published in the Code of Federal Regulations, just 10,000 pages. By 2018, that number surpassed 180,000 pages. In 1940, approximately 440,000 Americans worked for the executive branch in non-military capacity. So 440,000 federal employees in 1940. In 2014, that number was 1,356,000. In 1800, real federal outlays or payments per individual per year in 1800 were $16. By 1990, they were $4,760.75 per person per year. The United States government is extremely overgrown. Our state is extremely overgrown, the state government. They take way too much of our taxes, try to solve way too many problems. And what happens is as the government gets bigger and bigger, it gets more and more control over your life and your business and your family and your children. And you lose your freedom and the government becomes oppressive. So whose job is it to make sure that the government restrains evil and restrains itself? Whose job is it to make sure that the government fulfills its God's given purpose? That's our job. We are the government. We've got to get involved or else we will reap the consequences. A third reason or a third consequence of inaction is that we will incur God's discipline. We'll incur God's discipline. And this is what we talked about earlier with Mordecai when he told Esther, if you don't get involved, God will deliver his people by some other means, but you and your family, God's going to punish you. Very serious warning. The Bible makes it very clear how God feels about the sin of inaction. Whenever God sent Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh, that if you guys don't repent, God is going to destroy your city. Jonah said, I don't want to get involved. I'd rather not do that. I'd rather just leave them to their fate. God didn't let Jonah just be inactive. When Jonah was on his way to Tarshish on a ship, God sent a storm. It caused Jonah to be thrown overboard, and what happened? He got swallowed up by a fish for 3 days and three nights before Jonah finally repented, and God rescued him, and then Jonah fulfilled God's calling on his life. Proverbs 24, 11 through 12 warns us about inaction. It says, rescue those being taken off to death. Save those stumbled towards slaughter. If you say, but we didn't know about this, won't he who weighs hearts consider it? Won't he who protects your life know? Won't he repay a person according to his work? God knows whenever you could have been involved, you could have taken action, you could have done something, but you decided not to. And in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel was commanded by God to be a preacher, to preach to sinners, to repent. And this is what the Lord told Ezekiel. He said, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about his wicked ways in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, for his sin, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. Inaction has consequences. And so Esther decided after Mordecai's warning to get involved. And in the end, she mustered the courage to go and to ask the king for help. And the king showed favor to Esther. And she and Mordecai were able to expose Haman's wicked plot against the Jews. The king had Haman executed. And then the king passed another executive order, giving the Jews all over the kingdom of Persia. On that very same day that they were supposed to be executed, he gave the Jews, because by law he couldn't rescind an executive order, but he could issue another one. So he gave the Jews all over the Persian Empire the power on that day to assemble, to organize, and to defend themselves and to destroy the people who intended them harm. And so on that very day, the Jews killed 75,000 of their enemies all over the kingdom of Persia. It became a major Jewish holiday still to this day. It's called Purim. Who knows what good will result when we get involved, when we decide to get out of our comfort zone and to get active, get involved, do our part, do what we can. Who knows what God can do through us? The United States is the most prosperous, most powerful, most free nation or freest nation in history. It's the most equal. It's the most just. It's the land of opportunity. You can start with nothing and end up with everything. Become wealthy, famous, powerful. No nation is perfect, but the United States of America certainly has more glory than any other nation in the world. This is why people from all over the world are beating down our door to come to America. And this is why the people who are always complaining about living in America and how horrible we are not trying to leave. It's because this is the greatest nation on earth. It's a wonderful place. But the blessings that we have in our country can easily and quickly be lost. Somebody said, eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. Mike Huckabee was asked about Christians who say that that as Christians we should just stay in our lane and not get involved in politics. And this is what he said, quote, "Well, it's very short-sighted. First of all, to abandon citizenship is not only bad advice, but it's really almost a complete dereliction of duty. We live in a unique country where citizens run the government. At least we're supposed to. And if citizens abandon government, then we get what we deserve. We have lost the right to say we don't like something. I'll say it this way. Everyone wants to eat from a clean plate, but somebody has to do the dishes. So unless you want to eat from dirty plates, get in the kitchen and roll up your sleeves and scrub the dishes. That's really what being in politics is all about. Yes, is politics dirty? Yes. Is it a mess? Yes. But if we don't get involved and do the dishes, the kitchen will get dirtier and nastier and smellier. So very quickly, how to be civically engaged. I put a few resources on the back of your worship guide for you because I would like for every person in our church to do this. First of all, number one, vote. Become a voter. And if you'll go to govote.com, you can register to vote. You can also sign up for voting reminders. They'll send you an email. Anytime an election is getting close, they'll tell you where to vote. It's all set up by the Secretary of State's office. Very, very helpful tool, govote.com. By the way, take your kids to vote with you if you can. It's something we've always done. It's a great way to teach your kids to be civically engaged. So vote. Number two, stay informed. Stay informed on what's going on. That's one of the hardest things. That's one of the things that takes the most work, to stay informed. And so I've got a couple of resources for you to do that. I want every person in our church, I want to encourage you to go to the Family Research Council's website, and I've got it there on your worship guide, as well as the Louisiana Family Forum's website, and sign up for their newsletters. And I don't know if you realize this, but our church gives a percentage of our revenues to other ministries out there. And two of those are Family Research Council and Louisiana Family Forum, because our church is passionate about this issue. And Family Research Council, what they do, it's a Christian organization that keeps a close eye on Washington, D.C., things from a federal level. They'll keep you informed. And Louisiana Family Forum is the same thing, but on a state level. And so they send regular newsletters out, several a week even, telling you exactly what's going on in Baton Rouge, exactly what's going on in Washington, D.C., and they tell you how to get involved. One of the things that you can sign up for on their websites is what they call action alerts. And so anytime you need to get in touch with your representatives, your state representatives or federal representatives, senators, congressmen, they'll send you an email. And it'll already be written up for you, what you might want to type in your email. They'll have a suggested text for you. And they'll already have, because once you sign up, you'll tell them where you live and stuff, so they'll already have it directed or addressed to those, to your particular state or federal representatives. And then you can just press send, and it'll contact your representatives for you on a state and federal level and tell them, do this, don't do this, I don't like this, I don't like that. So these ministries really help you to stay informed. Another thing to do is to petition, write, and call your representatives. I just told you how you can do that easily. You know, last month I contacted the government, for example, about the state government, about the, and many of you did too, about the Fairness in Women's Sports Act. And a lot of us contacted our representatives, contacted the governor and said, hey, we don't want biological men competing in women's sports. We don't think that's good for girls. We don't think that's fair. And so we contacted the governor, contacted our representatives. Another thing I did this past month, I contacted the city and parish councilmen and ladies as well, and told them to not support this Pride Month proclamation that was being done by a couple of city councilmen in Lafayette. And Andy Nockan is the one city councilman who voted against it. And he told me, he sent me a note back, an email back, because I thanked him for taking a stand for what is right, even though he was in the minority. And he told me, he said, Andy, I've gotten a lot of pressure to support this measure for Pride Month in June from Christians, and especially from pastors of liberal churches. He said, so it's good to hear from a pastor like you telling me to do what is right. So just to let you know that the people on the other side, they're active. And they are putting pressure on our leaders, political leaders, to do the opposite of what they should do. So we need to make sure our voice is heard. Another thing you can do, number four, is attend meetings, city council meetings, school board meetings, political party meetings. A New Jersey school district decided in the month of June that they were going to remove holiday names from the calendar so they don't offend people. So they're going to remove the name Christmas and Easter and even Thanksgiving. They didn't want to offend anybody. Instead, they're just going to call them a day off. Well, a lot of parents showed up at the local school board meeting, which lasted 4 hours and included comments from over 50 local residents. An online petition emerged prior to the vote, calling for the superintendent and board members to resign, gaining thousands of signatures. So then the school board decided to vote on the issue again, and this time they voted 8-1 to restore the names of the holidays. So being involved, showing up at these meetings, it works. Speak up is number five, how to get involved. Speak up. And what I mean by that is share your opinion and share your information. Speak up. In our church, we can let each other know. We can inform each other. Number six, volunteer. You can volunteer with a political campaign, find a local politician and help him or her as they're running for office. Volunteer for Louisiana Family Forum. You can go on their website and they have different things you can do. Number seven, run for office. Run for office. We need Christians, strong Christians, to run for office in the school board, city council, parish council, on the state level, even on the federal level. And we need to encourage our kids in our church to consider a career in politics. We need strong Christians representing us in government. And then number eight, pray. This is the most important thing of all. When we get involved, when we get together in our home groups, for example, during the weeks, in our men's Bible study, we need to make sure that we're lifting up our nation. And if we know anything specific that's going on, we need to lift up things specifically. 1 Peter 2:1-2 says, first of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Let me close with this. Recently, I was revisiting the core values of our church that just represent what's most important to us, what we're most passionate about as a church. So these are the things that make a church unique. In other words, a church may have the same doctrinal beliefs, but different core values. One of ours, for example, is being a family-integrated church. But one of them that I decided to add to our core values, because it represents us, but it just wasn't in writing, was we are civically engaged. I know our church, I know our people, and I know we are passionate about that. And so this is how it's worded. We are civically engaged. Evil prevails when good people do nothing. We are active participants in local, state, and federal government. Freedom is not more than one generation away from extinction. Several years ago, George Barner, the pollster, he came up with the term sage cons. S-A-G-E and then cons, sage cons. And what he meant by that was spiritually active, government-engaged conservatives. Sage cons, spiritually active, government-engaged conservatives. He said, quote, these are people who believe that because of their faith, they have a responsibility to have a positive impact on every dimension of our culture, and that would include politics and government. That's us. Because of our faith, we have a responsibility to be a light, to be salt, even in things like government. We're here for such a time as this. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much again for your word and for the wisdom therein about politics and government and civic engagement. We do thank you for the United States of America, for the freedom that we have, for all those who serve in our military, for all those who have fought and died for our freedoms. We thank you, Lord, for them. And we hope that we can show our gratitude today. Lord, help us to take seriously the responsibility that we have to be civically engaged and help our church to do our part to represent Jesus Christ in our community, in our country. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work on our nation, heal our nation, Help us to turn back to you. Cleanse us of the sins of our nation and forgive us. Be merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.